Well, welcome to you this evening to our High Point Church Wednesday night Bible study here in Macon, Georgia. We've been looking for 5 weeks at prayers that we can pray over ourselves, really praying God's will for our life. And in those prayers, what we've seen thus far is that we really started talking about prayer, that we can pray confidently, that the answered prayer is the Lord's idea. And so we don't need to be concerned that when we're praying what we know is His will, His words, that He's not anxious to provide that to you and I. We started this study looking at prayers in Colossians and Philemon that talked about us being filled with all knowledge in spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, not head wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. We then looked in Ephesians 1st chapter at the prayer that Paul prayed there for the people at Ephesus. And we saw he asked them to have a revelation of the knowledge of the inheritance of Jesus. And that inheritance of Jesus, his inheritance, is you and I. And how glorious that is. And then we then prayed in that same prayer that we would understand where we've been seated in the heavenlies with Him, right there in Him, at the right hand of the Father. And so last week, then we went to Ephesians 3. And rather than me talking about it, let's pray it together. Now in doing this, you're going to need to make it personal so you can talk to Father as my Father versus your Father. And you're also going to need to change some of the pronouns to I or me. So as we start in verse 14, let's go through this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that you would grant to me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. And that me, being rooted and grounded in your love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now we praise you, Lord, and we say to you, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that which we ask or think, according to that power which is working in me. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That ought to get you excited. That's who we are in Him. And what I believe the Lord wants us to do tonight is to go further in some of these prayers. And we're going to be looking, though, at some of the shorter prayers. But we're going to see, when we begin to see these things that we've asked for revelation, that we've been filled with that knowledge, when we see them and begin to walk in them, then what we're going to see is that what we're studying tonight can be the same results that we get. Just like Paul writing to the Romans, and we're going to look at some of the prayers in 1 Thessalonians. What you're going to see is what they achieved is what you and I can achieve as we prosper in Him and walk this in Him. So I want you to go with me now to the first chapter of Romans. And as we've done in previous times, some of the comments leading up to the prayer, which starts in verse 8, are, I think, equally important, and it really sets the tone for what we're going to cover. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God. Now I want to call to your attention a couple of things here. Paul refers to himself as a bondservant. So what is he saying? He's saying, first and foremost, I'm not this flesh. In my spirit, I know I am like a bondservant, the lowest form of a servant that there could be. I am making a choice to set myself in my relationship with Jesus as His bondservant. That's first and foremost who He is in that personal relationship. And then He says, I'm also called as an apostle. That calling to whatever you're called to do cannot take precedence over your personal relationship with the Lord. You must see His relationship as first. And then he says he's set apart, sanctified, set apart, just like you and I. We're set apart for that gospel. He had a particular calling where he was proclaiming it. Our calling may be slightly different, but I want you to know each of us does have a calling to do the work that he has set us in place to do. And all of that flows from our personal relationship with him, being a servant of him. Look down at verse 4. Talking about Jesus, it says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That ought to excite you, because it goes on to say, according to the Spirit of holiness. So this is saying that Jesus was raised with great power exerted by the Spirit of holiness. And why should this excite you? Because that is the exact same Spirit who dwells in you and I. That same power, that same Spirit of holiness is who we carry around in this temple that we've been made to be. Verse 5 goes on and says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Now let me just stop there with that obedience of faith. It goes on to talk about among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This phrase that's used there for obedience is a Hebrew word, a Greek word, which literally means to hear intelligently. So when we start talking about acting on what we hear and tying it to obedience, when we hear the word of the Lord, His expectation is we're going to act on it in faith, meaning we may not can see the results, but that's how we're obedient to Him, is to do His word, to pursue His word, to act on what He tells us, even though we can't see it at that time. So I just want to get ingrained in us that when we're talking about walking in faith with Him, we're talking about hearing Him talk to us and then being proactive to go do then. Don't wait, because if you wait, the devil will try to talk you out of it. And look at verse 6. This ought to excite us too. Amongst who you are called of Jesus Christ. You and I have been called. We've been invited, the word means. And not only have we been invited, we've been accepted in the Beloved. Accepted to everything that He has for man. You and I have already been accepted there. You don't have to earn it if you've proclaimed Jesus as your Lord. And then finally in verse 7, it says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Our pastor here at High Point likes to say, take this word beloved and change it to you be loved. That's who you are. That's Pastor Trey's version of it. And what joy that ought to bring to us. We saw last week the magnitude of that love in four different dimensions, all appropriated towards you. The magnitude of His love is for us. And then we get to verse 8 and we begin the prayer. So let me read through the prayer 8 through 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. And then verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So let's go back to verse 8. In this prayer, in verse 8, we see the same process or protocol that Paul uses. Always beginning with thanksgiving. Always. And that's the way we ought to begin, and that's the way we ought to end in every prayer. Even when you're asking. Because that just bears witness to the Father that you believed you received when you pray, when we give thanks at the end as well. So in this one, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So what's he thanking him about? And this is where tonight is a little bit different. Look at what he says. I'm thanking the Lord because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Wow. How would you like to receive a letter from Paul and he tell you, I'm so pleased with you. Your faith is being proclaimed. I hear of it talked about all over the world. Now we might say, well, gosh, is that even possible for me? And the answer is absolutely. Now understand, there's no record whatsoever that anyone had visited Rome. They heard the word. They believed the word. And we know if their faith was being proclaimed, what were they doing? They were acting on the word. And that's in stark contrast to what we have even in this city today. When BJ and I came to town back in 2012, 2013, to tell my parents, or my mom and my sister actually, my dad's with Jesus, that we were moving back to Macon, the headlines in the paper is that Macon has more churches per capita than any other city in the nation. And yet even with that, we don't hear about faith being proclaimed in Macon throughout the world. And you ask the question, well, is that even possible? Why would he have prayed it if it wasn't? He saw, he heard their faith being proclaimed as people discussed and talked about the signs and wonders that they were seeing. So I'll ask the question of you, do you believe that's possible? And I'll answer it very quickly by saying, absolutely it is. And it's possible not only for you and I, but it's not just about you and I. This whole chapter, these verses that we're reading is so that we all may do this, so that we all may be on that same page. And the faith of High Point Church is being talked about throughout Macon. And not only Macon, but here in the heart of Georgia, in the surrounding areas and beyond. That's what we can do once we begin to walk worthy of the calling, worthy of what Jesus did for us that has been placed inside us. That is so possible for us to do. Look at verse 9. For God, who I serve in my spirit. Here again, Paul is talking about where he's living his life. Not in this flesh and bones and blood body. Now, yes, he's living it here on the earth and we need to. That's how we have authority here. But he is living from the inside where Christ dwells within him. And look what he says. I'm served in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son. And it started off now for God. So let me read it this way. For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. How many of you have ever said, I want to do something for the Lord, but I don't know what? Or maybe I just don't feel like I'm qualified to do anything. You have an answer here to what you can do. Look at what he's saying. God is testifying of my prayers for you. In other words, God took notice of what Paul is praying for the Romans. And we've studied before about how those prayers become a memorial to him. God is taking notice. So what can you do when you say, I don't know what to do? Begin to pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Begin to pray for the lost. And your Father will notice what is going on, what you are doing, and he will greatly appreciate it. Now, it may take rearranging some priorities, but that's okay. Here we are at approaching Resurrection Sunday, and I think of Jesus in the garden, submitting his will to the Father. That's what we're talking about a lot of times. It's just making the decision that I'm going to serve you above serving and doing those things that my flesh wants to do. So be encouraged. Never say again, there's nothing that I know that we can do. And then look at verse 11. For I long to see you, Paul says, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. What kind of spiritual gifts? Well, it could be a number of things. We know that impartations take place through the laying on of hands. We also know that teachers who are anointed, who teach the word in a gifted manner, that's a gift to the body. So it could be in a number of ways. And I would say, principally, you're going to be receiving those gifts according to the word. But look what it says happens and why he's doing it. It's not so he can have an engagement to teach somewhere and put something in his pocket. It's for what? For you to be established. This means even more firmly founded than we talked about in the previous couple of weeks. That you are so solid in your soul, in that inner man, that you know without a doubt that whatever winds or waves come against you, you're standing firm on His firm foundation where you've been established. Now, what this also tells me is that we can continue to be built up, made more firm, if I could say it that way, in this establishment. This never ends. That's why when people come with an open heart, expecting to receive, not something new, but just expecting to receive the gift that the Father wants to give you for that time, so that you are more firmly established and then ready to do His work. And then verse 12, which ties right into it. And I'm going to spend a little time on this one tonight, and I want to challenge us with this one. That is, Paul writing, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's what we have an opportunity to do with and for each other when we come to church. Now, like you, I'm ready to be able to see this place filled again with all of your faces. And so let's think about, why do I want to get back to church? Do I want to just get back to church because I'm a little stir crazy in my house? Or do I want, and maybe I want to come and love on you, and that's great. But this verse is telling us, when we come expecting that my faith, the testimony of what God has done for me, when I share that with others at church, and when they share with me the reciprocal, what God has done for them, and it doesn't have to be a big thing. My wife has been making some masks for the nurses and those who are in doctor's offices. And she went to take some masks the other day to a place, and she said, the people who had asked for them, she said, I don't know how I'm going to get to them. Lord, you need to handle it. Well, guess who was checking in people as they drove into the parking lot to make sure they had an appointment and knew what to do? The exact same person that had said, we would love to have some of these. Can you bring them to us as soon as you can? Simple things like that encourage our faith when we share it with each other. And when we do that, how is our faith operating? By love. So love is being propagated too. That love that the Lord has placed inside us for others. And we think that's just going to impact me. But I want you to think about, when I start sharing my heart with you and encouraging you, and your faith is doing the same to me, can you imagine the expectations that we have for that service, how they're going to increase? Can you imagine the anointing on the worship team that because of you and I, in our faith, in our sincere love for each other, encourage each other so much that the whole atmosphere in this place changes before a single note is struck on an instrument? And how about the teachings that the pastor does, or one of us doing Sunday night or Wednesday night or healing school? The anointing, we make a difference in the level of the anointing. You draw it out of people when you come in. And this is how Paul is telling us we can build each other up more and more and more. Now, let me just say this in love. Don't look to everybody else in here to complete your faith. That's something you need to do one-on-one with the Lord. Now, they can encourage you in that. They can teach you some things. But just as Jesus said, you stay here, I'm going on. There are some things that we need to do by ourselves. And getting that word down deep inside of us, I believe, works best when we're one-on-one in His presence with Him and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Now, it doesn't stop here. Go over to Romans 15. Because Paul breaks out in a prayer for them in the 15th chapter of Romans in verses 5 and 6. So let me read it to you. Now may the God who gives perseverance and endurance grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and endurance grant you. Well, let me remind you that when we studied the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, the 11th verse, it talks about how His power is going to strengthen us. And guess what He strengthened us with? He's strengthening us with endurance, with that patience, with that stick-to-itiveness, with that not let it go, so we can endure whatever has come against us. Joyously, it adds. So we're strengthened with joy to accomplish that. So this is just another validation of what the Lord wants to do in us and how He wants us to persevere. Now, isn't it interesting that He uses that analogy in really saying, get in the same mind with one another? I'm going to tell you, when people come together in unity, I'm not saying that we all are conformed and we all look alike. The Bible doesn't refer to us as living bricks, something that was formed and fashioned in a certain manner, but living stones, each having our own gifting, each bearing our own identity. But when we have that same passion, that same attitude of who we are in Him, as each other do, and we speak His word as with one voice. In the Old Testament, one of the words for speaking in unity means as a symphony, all at once together. When we do that, what a difference, what an impact it makes on the world, those who are seeing us. And then this verse continues on and says, that with one accord, you may, and when the phrase one accord is used a number of times in Acts, they were in the upper room in one accord. It literally means to breathe with the same passion. So it's that passion deep inside us, that attitude that we've developed in our mind as our mind has been renewed to align with our spirit. So that with that one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me and look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. And there's three verses I want to read here. Why is this unity so important? Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. The next verse says, for if either of them falls, the one will what? Lift up his companion. And then it speaks a woe to those who doesn't have someone there. And then go down to verse 12. It says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. How important is it that we be in that unity, encouraging one another all the time, caring for one another, talking to one another, being the church to one another. And how much do you desire that today because we haven't been able to do it? Well, guess what? We can do that today. You can reach out. Call on the telephone. Share what the Lord's done with you. Ask them what the Lord's doing with them. I've had an opportunity to do that with a number of people in our body in recent days. And I can tell you, now there are people calling me back to share what God has done with them. That's part of being the church. But I want to stop there. I don't want to stop there. This next phrase is key. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken or not quickly torn apart. Too many people look to someone else to complete them. Even in a marriage, that's the case. Someone will say, this person just makes me whole. That's not the way the Father intended it. The Father intended it, even as this verse describes. Two people who are filled with the fullness of the Lord come together. And then that threefold cord is put together with the Holy Spirit. That's where this strength is in unity. That's where the Holy Spirit has the freedom to operate in ways that we don't see all the time. Think about Psalm 133. He starts talking about unity, and he likens unity as to the oil flowing down the robe of the priest, from his head all the way down to his feet. The Holy Spirit, which oil is a symbol of. And then he takes that oil and compares it to the dew of Mount Hermon. And he says there, talking about with that dew in Mount Hermon, and we don't have time to go into a study of all this, about what that really means, but he says there is the blessing of the Lord. That's where the blessing is. So back up our tracks. It's not just the dew, it's not just in the oil, but it's in that unity. That's where the blessing of the Lord. That's what Paul is praying that we walk in. That's how we begin to walk, as Paul said, in the fullness of the blessing. He told him he wanted to walk in that fullness when he came to him. And that's what you and I have the ability to do. And where did we start this prayer in Romans? With Paul saying, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's what we can get. That's what we can have in this unity. And I want you to look down now in Romans 15 at verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. So he continues to pray for him. And he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that what he's saying here is a description of you and I walking as God sees us made to walk? Now just think about this. The God of hope is going to fill us with joy and peace. How? In believing. That says to me that that joy and peace is coming actually as I believe. And then God can just lavish more of it on, as we saw He desires to do. So as He lavishes, as I believe, and that joy is coming, what is that hinting at? It's hinting my faith is bearing fruit. It is getting results. And then when that happens, how do you feel? You know, it gets a point where you can say, give me more, Lord. I can do anything, because that hope just keeps rising up in you. Call me to do something else. And then as we believe, and it's just a circle that continues to increase. As we believe, joy and peace comes, hope increases, faith increases, and we just, it's like a steamroller. We can't be stopped, beloved, if that's the way we begin to live our life. So that's Paul's prayer in Romans. Now I want you to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at the church of Thessalonica and what Paul writes to them. And you may expect that it's going to be similar, because tonight is about what we can be, who we can walk as. So the prayer is in verses 1 through 8 here in 1 Thessalonians. So let me just read it to you. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And then the prayer. We give thanks always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Where? In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you saw and know what kind of men we proved to be amongst you for your sake. Now let's stop there, and we'll pick up with verse 6 in a moment. We go back to verse 2. We give thanks for you always, making mention. Here once again, how can we not see that the best way for us to approach prayer, modeled by Jesus, modeled by Paul, is always start with worship, giving praise and thanksgiving. If you've gotten a rotten attitude, when you start with that, your attitude will get adjusted. It will shift. Your feelings will follow your faith. But you can never expect that faith to be ginned up when you're just thinking about wrong things. And then in verse 3, look at how and what they're praying, what is causing them to pray. Constantly bearing in mind, he says. Constantly bearing in mind. The work of faith. So evidently they too were getting results. The labor of love. Now that word labor there literally means in the Greek language to cut. So it says there's something that you've had to endure some pain with. Maybe it's just suffering your will, and the pain of putting your will down to do the will of the Lord. But I want you to see a labor of love. So it's something that we make the choice to do on our part. And then steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is he's giving thanks to the Father. He's taking notice, and he knows the Father is going to bear witness to him again of all they have been doing. And we're going to see that in just a moment, what he's talking about specifically. But look what Paul knows in the next verse, in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. So Paul is not just saying, I know you're the beloved of God. He's saying, you're doing this work because you know you are the loved. You are the beloved of God. And it's a choice you've made. Faith is often a choice to believe what the Word said. We don't want to take our experiences and take the Word and bring it down to our experiences. We want to take the Word that the Lord has given us and bring our experiences up to that level in the Word. So that's what Paul, I believe, is saying here. And then he says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Also in power. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, at verse 13. And I believe this verse gives us a key for why they were able to do the things they were doing. And it goes back to the Word. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you receive the Word from us, the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you. This is why they were able to walk in these things, because they embraced the Word. They just didn't take it and said, I've got more knowledge. Boy, that was a great sermon. I learned a few things. They let this Word come in them. And then as we saw in Philemon, that Word worked in them. It produced effective faith. It produced faith that produced results. And thus Paul can pray here in verse 3 of the first chapter, your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Now, I want you to go back to verse 6 and let's pick up. In verse 6 of the first chapter, Paul says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. When we don't know exactly what to do, look to someone who you know has spiritual maturity and wisdom. And I'm not saying you're going to follow them from ever, but let them be a guide as to how to live life. See what they do. Hang around them. That's where good habits are developed, when you hang around people who know how to hear the voice of the Lord and work, do His work as well. But this verse tells us, I can't make my pastor my God, because it says, the one that our standard that we're being compared to is Jesus. So we need to be imitating Him. So we have that encouragement. But I want you to see this. It's awful easy to receive the Word in good times. Yes, amen. You leave a church service, you're fired up. And you step out in the world and it smacks you right in the face. And all of a sudden you're back down and your head is hanging down, you don't look up, you can't look people in the eye. That's what happens when trouble comes and we don't have the Word in our heart. But look at what he says about the people of Thessalonica. You received the Word in much tribulation, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That says to me, as they begin to get excited and receive the Word, they had opposition. But what have we seen? We've been strengthened on that inside by the inner man to overcome that, to endure it joyously. And that's what they did. And once you do that to the devil a few times, he's a quitter. He's gonna leave you alone. And then you go and do the work of the Lord. If he sticks his head up again, remind him where he's going and what's happened in the past. And look at verse 7. Here again, just like the Romans, it says that after you endured it with the joy of the Holy Spirit, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So their work of faith, their labor of love, was known by everyone in that region. Now, Thessalonica is at the top of the Aegean Sea, and one of those places is northwest of there. The other of that place, the last one, Achaia, is down much lower on the western side of that sea. They had a huge impact. How much more can we here at High Point Church in unity impact this city, our region, and even the nation? How much did they impact? I'm glad you ask. Look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God is gone, so that we have no need to say anything. You've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. When you act on God's word, that is the most powerful testimony that I believe you can give. Acting on those words. And then when you speak those words and they've seen them demonstrated, then what's going to happen? They're going to turn to you and see the all the things that you've done as you've become their example. Now go over to the third chapter of this book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we want to start in verse 9. He picks up praying again. He said, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account?" So that joy is bubbling up in them. Verse 10, "As we day and night keep praying most earnestly that we see your faith." And then look what he says in this last phrase. He wants to see their faith, and he's already praised them for all these things. In fact, he praised them so much, he said, "I don't need to even teach some of the things because you've already lived them for people." Yet he says, "I want to come complete what is lacking in you." We never stop building that foundation upon which we can grow. It's not that we're lacking meaning bad. It's just we're lacking all that we can be. More revelation, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart that I can see more. And so verse 11, he prays then, hoping that he can come to him. And then in verse 12, look what he says. And I want you to see how he says this. He doesn't say to him, "I want you just to grow your faith." Look at the focus. "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound." So over and above, overflowing in what? Your love for one another. May you increase and abound in your love for one another. So he's talking about here us loving this body, just as we were talking about in Romans 1 a while ago. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on and he says, "and for all people." So he says, let's love our brothers first, but let's also be at a point where we can let that love abound for everyone else. Can you find John 13, verses 34 and 35 for me? Jesus talking in these verses to his disciples gives us some indication of what a strong force our love for each other can be. In John 13, 34, and I'm going to read it from the screen. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." So how are we supposed to love each other? Just like Jesus loved his disciples. "That you also love one another." And then verse 35. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We're talking about seeing our faith produce signs and wonders, and we're going to see some more of that in just a moment. But look at what this verse says. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if what? If I have love for you and you have love for me." All men are going to see that. He's saying that's as powerful of a miracle as a miracle could be. So that's what the Lord is encouraging them here with. Now look back in 1 Thessalonians at verse 13. And this is part of his prayer. "So that he may establish us in our hearts without blame in holiness." Now, when you were born again, your spirit man was made holy. It was made complete. But this walk that we're undertaking, you can live in such a manner that you can live that more separated life to God. That's what he's praying here, for maturity, that he may establish our hearts without blame in holiness before the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's commended them, and then he said, but there's more. And that's really the title of what we're talking about tonight, a commendation, but there is more. Look over in chapter 4 of this same book, verses 9 and 10. The focus of our growth, just like we saw last week, is always starts based on His love for us. And let me just say, too many of us, often as we try to grow in His love, we start focusing on how much I love Him, and that's backwards. You focus on His love for you, and your love for Him is just going to grow and grow and grow. So here they are. He said, you're doing great. You've got a great labor of love, but I want you to increase. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God for one another, to love one another. Verse 10, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren. So he said, it's not just stopping with the church. It's for everyone, all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But look at that last phrase. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. One of the things that I believe this church is known for is loving people. We certainly felt it when we began to come here. Others who come, now that we've been here a few years, that's one of the first things that they talk about. This is an area where we can have no complacency in our being. We must be continually doing more, excelling more and more in this love. And when we do, then our faith is working and all these other things are going to fall into line. Now I want to give you one other scripture, another prayer. So I want you to go to Acts 4. I want to encourage you with this again as to what we can be when we walk seeing ourselves as the Lord sees us. Seeing ourselves. In this account, a very well-known account, Peter and John have come. They've been chastised, commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord after the healing of the man at the gate beautiful. And let's start in verse 27 for time's sake. This says, for truly in this city, this is when they began praying. And if you look back in 24, don't change the screen there. But he says they were in one accord. So they had that same passion together. And then they pray, and he says, for truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus. And then he lists a bunch of people. How many of us can say, boy, that feels like our city, or maybe our state, or certainly our nation. It just seems like all the forces of evil working in man against the church. And then look down then at verse 29. They don't pray, stop them, Lord. Get rid of them all, Lord. They don't say that. That's what you and I might want to do. But look at what they did. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants, you and I, may speak thy word, how? With all confidence, while you do extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place at the name of your holy servant, your son, Jesus. Now we know what happened in verses 29, after they prayed that in 29 and 30, 31 says, and the spot or the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were with one heart, one soul, that unity that we talked about earlier. And not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own. And all things were in common. This can be us here. And you say, well, we can't go out and do all that right now because we're socially distanced. Look back at this scripture. What did he say? Allow us to proclaim your name. Speak boldly. And then the healing occurred in a socially distant manner because it wasn't them that extended their hand to heal. It was the Lord. So when you're standing in a line now that they have marked off exits for us to stand feet apart from people in front of us and behind us, and you sense to minister to somebody, you ain't got to walk up there and put your hand on them. Speak the word to them. believe the Lord to heal them in a socially distant manner. That's who we can be. That's who we are. Now, I want to share a couple of other things as we begin to close. I want you to go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 18th verse. And I shared this in a teaching we did on a Sunday night earlier this month, on the 8th of March. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now let's break this verse down. I believe this verse is talking about Jesus, and I'm going to show you in a moment where Jesus actually quotes this verse. But if we read this verse and say, behold, I, Jesus, are for signs and wonders, everybody can say yes and amen. So be it. We are what? His inheritance. Those given to Him. That's what we prayed that we would have the revelation to see of the magnitude of the gift that He's placed in you and I and given us to Him. So read it together then. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for what? Are for signs and wonders. Can you say amen to that with the same fervor as when you were talking only about Jesus? This is what he says. Now let's go to Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, Paul is quoting, and in the 11th verse says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. And this is chapter 2. I'm sorry. It's chapter 2. So let me turn there so I can read that to you. I probably said the wrong thing. And if you think, gosh, you made a mistake, it's not the first one that I've made today. So let that not concern you. But in this chapter, in the 11th verse, he says, he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. So that's you and I. Jesus, the sanctified one, and those of us who have been sanctified through him are all from one Father. And look at what Jesus says about you and I. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Glory to God. That's why he wants to intercede for you in his present day calling, sitting at the Father's right hand. He continues on and he says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. So here's a New Testament validation that he's talking about you and I. And then in the next verse, he says, since we're sharing the flesh and blood, he also did that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then finally, and might free those who were through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. That's you and I. We started by saying we can walk. We've been called to walk in signs and wonders, and we can do it without any fear. Now, at the time we're talking, this COVID virus is sticking its head up. And it's called coronavirus. I don't know if you realize it, but the word corona literally means a crown, a circle, a crown that is placed on a head. It's like the devil has named this the king of all viruses. Why? To intimidate you and I. People today are talking about this darkness that we have. They're even saying that we're never going to return back to the way things have been. And it's just intimidation. And what I want to close with tonight, and it involves you and I, but every time in the earth when there is darkness, the Lord God comes upon the scene in a big way. Even going back to Genesis in the first chapter, darkness was over all the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering. And what did God do? He spoke, light be. And that light still is. Think about the children of Israel. The last three plagues, 8, 9, and 10, had to do with darkness and dark times. The locusts were sent, and they were so thick that it was darkness over the earth, but not Goshen. And then the Lord said, He's going to make it just dark and hid the sun for days. And what happened? There was light in the land of Goshen. And you've got to understand now that these things that were being withered away or chipped away at from the Hebrews were their gods. And their chief god is the sun god, Ra. So they're chipping away. And then what happened on that final night? In the darkness at midnight, the death angel comes. And when he does, great distraught over all the area. But what happened? In the morning when dawn came, God's people were delivered. Great delivery. Great light comes at times of darkness. Now, why am I saying that to you and I tonight after what we've talked about? Well, think about Isaiah 60, which also talks about you and I. It says there's going to be great darkness over the earth. But what does it tell us? Arise. Shine. Let this light that has been placed on the inside of you, let it be seen today so much that people proclaim throughout this middle Georgia area, those people at High Point know something that we don't. I'm telling you, this is not our time, even though we may be quarantined, this is not our time to stay in darkness. It's our time to dispel the darkness, because light always overcomes the darkness. So I want you to be encouraged today. Light here in you will make an impact. And when we all together in this church do what Paul prayed for the Romans and those in Thessalonica, the goodness of God will be displayed in the fullness of His light. That's who we are. It's time for us to be the church today. Bless you. And remember, we've got healing school in the morning at 10:30. And Sunday morning, we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday with Pastor Trey. We love you. We bless you. Go in His peace and in His grace. Good night.